Good afternoon. It's good to see you, and thank you for coming back. It was a blessing to us this morning. Just was thinking about Brother Jeremy and all that I know, and I know y'all know this too. But he's a really hard worker and a get after it type of guy and all. And sometimes those guys will get in spots where they'll push the family aside. So I'm not saying Brother Jeremy's done that. I'm just saying they can get in such a groove to do the work that they forget to take that time away. And I just want to tell y'all, thank y'all for giving him that time away, because that ox needs to eat and rest too, you know. And so just appreciate y'all doing that for him and his family and Tiffany. Just want to speak to you a little bit tonight in Acts chapter 2. You can turn there. Again, I went a little long this morning. Apologize for that and all. So far, so good. Okay. So I'll try to give you that time back this afternoon. Have you ever been doing something, anything like laying under a car, doing some work or vacuuming or whatever you're doing, and then just wonder, like, how did the church at Rome start? Do y'all not get those little ideas every once in a while? Sorry, I'm trying to be a little levity, bring a little levity. That it's just, I don't know. One day, I was, and I know we probably had it in Bible college somewhere, and I wasn't paying attention or whatever. But there was a time I was reading or was doing something, and I just remember, how did that church start? And so I go to the front of the book, and doesn't explain it well. And so if you get those questions that the book, like Ephesians or Galatians or Revelations, whatever questions you have about that don't explain it, not really Revelation, but anything prior to that, you can get a lot of insight in Acts about filling in some holes in some areas. And so Acts does that. Acts does a little bit of that. And I'm just going to give you several different scenarios in the beginning of this to you know, prick your brain to thinking about, you know, what was it like in Rome before the gospel was there? And so you're in Acts chapter 2. Look in, just give a little background. In the first part of Acts chapter 2, we understand this is the day of Pentecost is coming, and the Spirit has came down, and he's one of the apostles, and they're preaching, and Peter's is going to give a great sermon here. But it describes the crowd that's there, the people that are there that are listening. And this, in verse number 7, it says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" All these guys are from the land of Galilee. And how we hear in verse number 8, "Every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." You know the story. I'm not going to go through all that, but they start preaching. They start teaching the doctrine of God, and there are all these different people from these different areas that have these different languages, their tongues, their glossia. They're all different, and they're hearing it in their own language. With what the apostles didn't know that. They were all from the land of Galilee. They all spake the same language, dialect. They didn't know these other languages. And so they're all amazed. And by the way, just a small caveat, there was no one there from the land of gibber speaking gibberish or anything. You know what I mean about this, the movement of speaking in tongues and all. There was none of that. All of these people were hearing the gospel and this preaching in their own language. It was a miracle of God. That's all it was. And it was another sign, another proof that these men are carrying the truth of God. And so this, and we get to verse number 9, it gives us a picture of the crowd and who's there. In verse number 9, it says, "The Parthians are there, and the Medes, and the Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus," now remember that, Pontus, "and Asia, in Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This is the time that you have these people from these different areas, and they're hearing the message of God here. And there's specific areas that God's listed for us here in the book, and they're all from different areas, but it's possible that, not really possible, it probably was, the church in Rome was probably dominated by Jewish people, the Jewish culture. Before there was synagogues and those organizations in Rome before the gospel came along, and so there were Jews in Rome, practicing Jews. That religion was there before the gospel got there, and so there was some that were there in this crowd. Jews, it says Jews and proselytes, new believers to it, that heard the gospel, the message of God, that they're speaking there. And so the early church in Rome was probably more Jewish dominated than it was Gentile, because there were so many more of them there in the religious aspect. But it's possible that those Jews and the proselytes from Rome accepted the truth of Jesus. They heard it. They went back to Rome here. They were in Jerusalem, but they went back to Rome, and they started meeting as a church, meeting together. Or maybe they tried to maintain a synagogue and kind of fit the teachings of Jesus in, or the teachings that they had heard the apostles preach. Instead of starting a church, they started a new type of synagogue that incorporated some Christianity into it. We don't know any of this. It's all conjecture, but maybe Aquila and Priscilla, and we'll get to them in just a second. You'll see, because Aquila was from Pontus. He was from Pontus, but him and his wife, they were living in Rome in Italy at the time. So maybe Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard the gospel here preached, they went back to Rome. Maybe they started it. Maybe, you know how churches can get started like that. Just a few people meeting together, and then it grows. And so maybe we don't know. We don't know for sure. Just some thoughts about how the church in Rome could get started. But what we do know some specific things about the church in Rome. And what we do know is that the Jews were so stirred up. Turn to Acts 18. Flip over to Acts 18. Were there, but the Jews were so stirred up about something. There was something going on there that really had them acting out. That in AD 49, Claudius kicked all the emperor was Claudius, and he kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Verse number one, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and then came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, there it is, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. He just got there from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart Rome. So we do know that, and we do know that Claudius was emperor in 49 when he made this edict that all the Jews had to leave Rome. So we do know that through history. And the historian Suetonius, that I'd learned in studying all these things out, there's this historian called Suetonius, ancient historian, said the reason why the Jews were rioting in Rome, they were causing a big disturbance there, was put over this person called Christus, and he spelled it in his account Christus. You can see how close that is to Christ. And if that's the same person, which we believe it is, if this Christus that Suetonius said was just stirring up the Jews, this teachings about, if this is Christ, then we know that the belief in Jesus Christ was causing problems for the Jews and the Romans, for the government at that time, and for the Jews. We know that. So maybe the church at Rome was when Claudius made that edict that they'd all leave, and so all the Jews are gone. Who's there to kind of take over and lead the church? It's just Gentiles now. The Gentiles are now leading the church after the Jews have been kicked out. And so probably when the Jews returned somewhat, the Gentiles were more in control. But from whatever reason, the Jews were banned from Rome for 5 years. And then when in 54 AD, Nero, y'all know that name, Nero, Emperor Nero, he was no friend of Christians, not even close. He's a persecutor of the Christians. In 54, Claudius died, Nero takes over, and when the Jews return back to Rome, I can only imagine that they probably found the church was probably more in order with the way the Gentiles were doing it. And so the Gentile culture had taken over more of the Church of Rome than the Jewish people was really wanting so much or was experiencing. And they probably found it different. The Jews probably found the church in Rome different than the one that they left. And that once them being so influential in the church, they'd lost their influence. The Gentiles had gained more influence in the church. Not that this was a battle, it's just you adapted to the times. You know, if the president kicks people out, you still are going to have church. You're still going to meet, you know. And so there's going to be that flavor of Gentileness that would probably naturally permeate into things when the Jews come back. They didn't. There was some disagreement about that for sure. And so over a period of time, the church in Rome becomes fractured. And there's divisions in the Church of Rome. You've read the letter. You know that Paul's addressing all kinds of things in there, a lot of doctrinal issues. But whatever, all of that happened, there was a division over cultural issues in the Church of Rome. So in steps God. In steps God with this. And through Paul, they would write this letter to the believers at Rome who were having conflict in the church about certain cultural issues. And it's absolutely possible, though. And I think this is where, turn to Romans chapter 1 again. I think it's entirely possible. Oh, I know it is. Absolutely possible. For people of different ethnic backgrounds or races or cultures or whatever division you want to make in there, whatever you're from, whatever you are, it's absolutely possible to have unity in Christ. It's a done deal if everybody's submitted to Christ. And so the problem is something has to be more important than anything. Well, that's the solution. Problem is, other things have more importance than the main thing. And the solution is, something has to be more important than anything else in life. Whatever race, ethnic, culture, occupation, whatever, something has to be important in life. That's just the way life is. It's to everybody. And Paul lays out this theme in this letter right at the beginning when he writes in, look in verse number 16. It's familiar, you know it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Up in verse 13, he talks about the Gentiles, and then verse number 14, he talks about he's a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. There's just different types of people all in this one church, all in this one assembly, and he's trying to lead them to the very thing that will give them the unity they need to have a strong, healthy church in Rome. And he brings this us to verse number 16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I submit to you tonight, this afternoon, that the answer to all cultural issues that we face today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've said that before, and I've said that around lost people, and you know, people that you talk with people, the type of people you talk with. And it's just, you're so simplistic, Cody. You preachers think that's just give them Jesus, just give them the gospel, and all the problems will disappear. That is so, society and people problems are so much more complex than that. And what I say to that, in an intellectual sense, you know, honestly, and Paul, I think Paul frames it in here great, and we'll go through this real quick. The gospel of Jesus, I stand before you a changed person, inside and outside. Same thing there. And it was because of the gospel of Christ alive in my life. And the gospel brings change to people, and it brings change to people for the better. The gospel brings a heart change. Look in the first part of the verse. For I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Have you ever been ashamed of something you did? You can be honest. I have. Probably more times than I even want to think about, but I have. But we need to realize we may be ashamed of some of the things we've done or did or do, but there is nothing about, you separate the gospel of Jesus Christ out, there's nothing to be ashamed of about that. There's nothing in the gospel that you say, "Wow, boy, that's bad for that group or that culture." Or there is nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ that any believer or follower of it should be ashamed of. The Jews thought that since they were Jews and they followed the Mosaic law and they were circumcised and they did all these good works and all that, they were accepted by God. And Paul's trying to explain to them in the letter, throughout the letter, I'm just kind of spreading this out a little bit. But he's explaining to them that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not what God's looking for, is the change of the body or something. It's a heart change. It's a change on the inside. Works and a circumcised body and the law and all of those things are not changing the heart. Romans 2, you look over at 2, 28 and 29, for he is not, this is what Paul's telling, for he is not a Jew. And when he's using the word Jew there, he doesn't mean Jewishness, that culture and all, but he means any follower of God. For he is not a follower of God or a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, where he is a follower of God, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that not of the outside, but of the inside, the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Acceptance from God comes from a changed heart, and it's a spiritual change. It's not a physical change that we have to do to ourselves. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a change that happens after you follow, because there is a change, I think, I believe. But I'm just saying, as far as belief in the gospel goes in this, it's a change of the heart. And it's not anything to be ashamed of. Let's read verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3 through 9, just real quick. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation and the righteousness of God, judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Those that were believing that their culture, what they were, made a difference to God more so than another culture or another race or whatever. What difference, let me ask you a question, what difference, and I want you to answer, will race make or your culture make or whatever will make for those who reject God? What difference does a person's race make when they stand before God? Will the race keep them from judgment because they've had it better or had it worse or something? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Paul expected the Roman believers here to be changed. And when he's saying changed, that change, it should be a different, they should be different from the culture. Change from, I'm not talking about weird or dressing weird or anything like that. I'm just saying they should be different than the culture. They should love each other. There should be a love and a bond between them where people look at them and say, man, those people are Christians because they really get along with each other and they really love each other. Peter described it as a peculiar people. But they couldn't just be Roman believers. They couldn't. They were stuck. They were stuck in this influence. Who had more influence in the church? And in this whole thing, the differences were not supposed to cause division. The differences were supposed to even be off to the side. There was to be unity in the following Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 10 and 11 of chapter 2. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. What difference should ethnicity or race make for those who trust Christ? For us, what somebody else is, what difference should that make to us? You make it lick a difference. They're made in the image of God just like anybody else. There's absolutely none. Now there is a race or people, culture. God has a plan for the Jews. Now, don't miss this. God has a plan for the Jews. He is going to use them again. But for right now, he's using the church. And after he comes back and he gets his church, he gets his bride and takes her away, then he turns back to the Jews, and the world's going to look at the Jews again like that. So don't think that there's any replacement here of the church and the Jews. He will still use the Jews, but right now he's using the church. So the church, the gospel brings heart change. The gospel brings mind change. You look in the verse, back in verse number 16, chapter 1. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, that everyone that believeth. The power of God saves. You know that if you've been around Christianity very long, especially in the Baptist flavor, this is the power of God is what saves us from that eternal destiny in hell. But it does other things. It also corrects a person's thinking. The gospel of Christ. You ever hear the term those people? I mean, I know if you've heard it, there's implications about what that really means and all like that. But basically, what's that mean? Different than you, different than me. If you just say that, I had some of that in my life early on, and My wrong thinking wasn't so much on ethnic or racial matters or anything like that. Where I grew up, Paul grew up on the same side of town I did, was the town that we had friends of every flavor, okay, every shade. Just that's the part that we grew up in. And so that wasn't really an issue in my life and anything. I had friends of every shade, and you know, they were better than me in some things. And I was better than them in other things. But I just want to say this. I was no better than them, and they were no better than me. You understand? It's just my wrong thinking was based more like on a socioeconomic thing. Being on the other side of town, you know, I played sports, you know, whatever season it was, I was playing the sports, and you meet guys when you play sports, and then when you go somewhere, you might cross paths with them, and on. So I'd meet people playing, and also, you know, you see somebody, you go to the store or wherever, you cross paths with the enemy on the other team, you know, somewhere, and you could have a conversation with them, or you know, at least some friendliness for them. And some of them you couldn't. You just a plumb enemy because you wore the other uniform, you know, the other color uniform. But I just remember a few times that, you know, somebody, hey, what's your friend's name? You know, and this, yeah, Cody, you know. Oh, yeah, where do you go to school? And you tell him where he goes to school. It's like, oh, okay. You know, I don't know if you've ever done that. Listen, I'm okay. It didn't scar me. I'm fine. I don't live in that world or anything like that. I'm just saying there was differences like that. But I mean, when those things happen, it can affect your mind, especially when you're young, you know, and impressionable. Teenage years, you start forming opinions and all. It can have an effect on you. But you know, the truth of the matter is, other times when we go somewhere, I'd look for the difference. I'd see the difference in us. I would have that attitude. And it wasn't right. It wasn't right. Paul and I get married. I know, I'm not going to drag this out, I promise. Paul and I get married. We're a train wreck. She knows what we should do. I wasn't raised in a Christian home or had that influence at all in younger years. She knew what we needed to get in church, and so we weren't in church. We got in church, and I'm telling you, that's when our life blew up for the better. And anyway, we met a guy. I met a guy. I knew who he was. His name was Dwight Cheek. He owned a trucking company. Any truck drivers near anything? Had you ever heard of him, Bro Wayne? Okay. Where we live, Dwight Cheek was a big name in trucking. You know, he went to that church. And when I heard his name, who he was, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm going to watch this one. And, you know, I started growing in the faith, going to visitation, just doing anything, everything I could around the church. And Bro Dwight was always there doing the same things, you know. And he was an older guy. I was early 20s, mid-20s. And he was usually around doing things. Got to talking with, going out on visitation with him and things like that, and just learned a lot about him. He was a poor, poor man, poor kid. They grew up in the Appalachian Mountains in North Carolina. Never owned a pair of shoes until he's 5 years old. Never had a pair of shoes. Never, this blew me away, never had been to a town until he was 8 years old. There's like seven or eight of them and his kids and his family and all. And all they did is they worked up in the mountains. They farmed. They did everything they did. That's what he did. And when he got out of that, he just did all kinds of things. Became a very successful businessman in the trucking industry. Multi-millionaire. And I'm telling you what I learned about that guy. He was a solid and as humble and as a gracious a person you'd ever want to meet. Why? That guy trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ before in his life,
It made a difference in his life. And he lived it. One of the biggest givers of whatever the word is, of investment in providing for charities and stuff in Amarillo. Huge giver to the church. I tell you, that guy trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changed his heart, and he started living it. And then when God changed my heart through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm still carrying some of that stuff, he used this rich man to humble me down, to show me that he can change anybody's heart. My thinking changed. We could go on about that, but I'm telling you, the gospel changes our heart. It'll change thinking, and it also brings an identity change. Look at the end of the verse here, 16. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel can change who we identify with. When Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome, all he saw was Jews. They were causing him too much trouble, and all he knew was the Jews that were doing it. He didn't care if they were Christians or not. He kicked the Jews out. But when Nero comes along 5 years later, he saw people either as Christian or non-Christian. And why do you think that would happen? There was a change between Claudius could only see Jews, and now Nero only sees Christians. Why do you think that happened? I submit to you tonight that the gospel of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, made such a change in people's hearts and minds that that's the only one they could identify with anymore, was Jesus, was Christ. That's the one they identified with. They didn't identify by this, or how much money they had, or what they were, or anything like that. And when I talk about the gospel, I'm talking about the teachings and the doctrines and everything that goes along with biblical teaching. All of that changed their hearts and minds so much so is that Nero didn't see Jews that way anymore. All he saw was Christians. And it didn't matter what their background was, and it didn't matter what their economic level was, didn't matter what the color of their skin was. They identified as Christians first. Christians first. They were unified in that. And it was making a difference in their culture. Galatians says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond or free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, there's evil is trying to divide people by putting them in these groups. Yes, there's difference. We all know there's difference. There's millions of differences in people. Now, I'm telling you, the world is trying to get us to celebrate this diversity thing, but the intention of it is not to bring together. It's to divide and tear apart. To break everybody down in a group and have them focus on the differences in each group and who's better at which. That's the evil that's trying to infiltrate our minds and stuff we talked about this morning, that is trying to keep man weak and destroy the image of God. That's the world's purpose in diversity. The Christians should celebrate a unity. I hope you see the direction I'm looking at this. We should see things. We should see people as that you're a believer of Christ, you're a believer of Christ. Yeah, we're believers of Christ. We're unified in this. Unity in Jesus is what we should. The gospel unites people, and God wants us to stop focusing, and like Paul was writing here in Rome, stop focusing on the Jewishness, that's not a word, but in the Gentile-ishness, that's not a word, just the difference and all, but just start focusing on identifying with Christ and living according to his doctrine and his teaching. I just submit to you, I don't know if I'm ever going to see you guys again. The big picture in living in this world and spreading the gospel should be more important to us Christians than anything else. Anything else. Now, eliminating racism, cultural issues, those type of things, and all, it'd probably make our world probably a little better place to live in. But what it will never, ever do, it will never, ever change a heart, change a mind, or save a person from the depths of hell. It will never give them the eternal life that all men really seek. The gospel is the only thing that does that. That message is the only message the world has that could unite people that way. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. That's why it was one of the last things Jesus told those guys. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations. The gospel unites. It changes your heart. It changes your mind. And it should change who we identify as. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us. And Lord, we thank you for these good men, these good women, Lord, that you would bless them with your truth. God, we just submit to your leading and your teaching in our lives, Lord, and that as we do that, that you take us out into the world, Lord, where you put us, Lord. We're in it, but not of it, Lord, but for the sole purpose of pointing people to you. So, God, I ask you, bless these men, bless these women with your truth and the Spirit to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.